So the reading tonight is taken from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 31. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit called out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the house of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Amen.
Lord, we pray for Opie as he preaches. We thank you for this mighty man of God that you have raised up. So anoint him now to preach the good news to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's a wonderful blessing to be here with you again and to be a part of this family. And tonight we continue our series on understanding the life and the death of the Son of God, as we journey through Mark's gospel. Our text today, as you have heard, is from the first chapter of Mark's gospel. And we are accompanied on this journey through Mark by Tim Keller's book, King's Cross. And the subject for today's sermon comes from the second chapter of this book. And the chapter is entitled The Call. And this, therefore, is the subject of the thoughts that hopefully I will share with you over the next few minutes. But I wanted to start with a story, and some of you might have heard this story in the past, so please bear with me. But the story is told of how Sherlock Holmes and Dr. John Watson once went on a camping trip. And after sharing a nice meal and a bottle of wine, they retire to their tent for the night. At about 3 a.m., Holmes nudges Watson and says, "Watson, look up into the sky and tell me, what do you see?" Watson replies, "Well, I see millions of stars." So Holmes asks, "And what does that tell you?" Watson replies, "Well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of stars and potentially billions of galaxies, planets, I beg your pardon. Astrologically, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. And theologically, it tells me that God is great and we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, it tells me that tomorrow will be a fine day." "Why, Holmes? What does it tell you?" Holmes doesn't miss a beat as he replies, "Watson, you fool. Someone has stolen our tent." I think this rather amusing story makes a rather important point, which is that sometimes we can be so distracted that we miss the most important thing. Mark's gospel is renowned for moving at a relentless pace, One thing happens, and then another, and then another, and then another. Mark hardly seems to pause for breath as he makes one point, and then the next, and the next, and the next. The gospel is filled with words like immediately, or and then, and therefore. Really fast-paced narrative in Mark. And I think what that does is that because of the pace at which it moves, it can be easy to miss some of the amazing treasure that this text has to offer us. This evening, therefore, my hope is twofold. First, I'm hoping that we can slow down just a little bit to re-examine the passage before us, that we might be pleasantly surprised by the gifts that he offers. Perhaps a little bit like discovering unexpected treasure in your back garden. Secondly, then, I hope that this discovery will make you and I revisit the entire gospel again, perhaps rekindle in us a sort of love affair with Scripture. In the next few minutes, I will hope to explore three thoughts with you that I think we see from this passage relating to the call. I think in the verses before us, we see three things. First, we see a call to repentance. Then we see a call to participation. And lastly, I think we see a call to wonder. And I believe that these passages speak both to those who are just seeking and inquiring about the Christian faith, as it does to those of us who might be seasoned in the faith, and indeed everyone in between. And so we join the passage in verse 14 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And I will read that to you very quickly. Verse 14, Mark chapter 1. It says, after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee preaching the good news. Now, if you are like me, the first thing I zero in on is, well, what is Jesus doing here? Jesus goes about in Galilee preaching the good news. But I think once we do that, we already run the risk of missing one of the wonderful treasures that Mark has hidden in this passage. You see, it's important to note how verse 14 begins. It says, after John was arrested. Why did Mark feel the need to add this particular part of the verse? Well, I think you would be right to think one sensible reason might be because he's trying to help his readers locate the passage in time. It says, when this happened, Jesus did that. That would be a good reason. But I think there's possibly something else going on here. You see, I think what Mark is doing here is that Mark is helping us locate not just the chronology of what Jesus is doing, but the context in which it is happening. And the context is that Jesus' cousin has just been arrested. And then Jesus goes about preaching the good news. I think what Mark is doing here is that he's pointing to the fact that quite often the work of God happens not just when things are plain sailing, but actually in the midst of very difficult and challenging circumstances. If you take a few verses back and you rewind into between verses 9, in fact, and 11, Mark narrates the point where Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. And the voice of God is heard from heaven. What a beautiful, beautiful scene. And then in typical Markan style, he says, immediately the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. Imagine the jarring contrast that Mark makes then. But he doesn't stop there. He says, the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. And the animals were with him. Wild animals were with him. How often do you and I long for our lives to be against a backdrop of peace, against a backdrop of happiness, in which everything flows smoothly? In Mark's narrative, Mark says it is not so quite often. For indeed, the work of God quite often happens against a backdrop of pain and disappointment and suffering. And so Mark adds a particular postscript again in verse 12. when he says that Jesus was led into the desert, into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, and wild animals were with him, Mark then says, angels began to serve him. Brothers and sisters, he encourages me to know that the work of God in my life is ongoing, even in the midst of turmoil. And indeed, when we think about what is happening in our world, it reminds us that Christ is active despite and even within difficult circumstances. How often is it that we expect as individuals and societies that the Christian church will be marked by peace, only to find that pain and struggle are with us? But Mark wants you and I to know that right here, where we are, in the midst of the mess, God is at work. And what does Christ speak into this context? It says Jesus goes about preaching the good news. And what is this good news? Jesus says in verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, writes this. He says that the good news has become so familiar as to lose its power. Familiarity with the good news has led to unfamiliarity. And unfamiliarity with the good news has led to contempt. What is this good news? Well, the good news that Jesus goes about preaching is that the rulership and authority of God has interrupted the normal course of human history in the shape of Christ. And it has done this in order to provide you and I with a route out of a world dominated by despondency and hopelessness. In a world where leaders cannot be trusted and powers tend towards oppression of the weak, where things seem to be spiraling out of control, and where our minds and bodies sometimes fail us, where we fail others and sometimes even fail ourselves and fail God. It is historically true that God took the form of a Nazarene named Jesus Christ, that he walked this earth among humans, that he experienced pain and hunger and deprivation and betrayal, that he was unlawfully murdered at the hands of his friends, and that yet before he died, he looked down at the crowd before his feet. And he looked beyond that crowd into all of emerging history. He looked into this very room with everyone here. He looks at all of us. And Jesus says the words, Father, forgive them. You and I are forgiven. We are forgiven. Take a moment and let that sink in. You are forgiven. Perhaps whisper it under your breath. I am forgiven. No wonder the songwriter says, my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. This is the good news, that the luminous Nazarene has set us free. That our burdens of sin are rolled away and the chains are broken. This is the good news that Jesus preaches. And he calls us tonight to accept that forgiveness and to turn our lives over to him. For he and he alone can steer us safely home through the storms of life. Secondly and quickly, Jesus calls us to participate. May I speak for a moment to those among us who have been traveling the road of faith for a while? Have you ever wondered why Jesus called disciples? You would be right, I think that he called disciples because he wanted people who would carry on his work after his ministry on earth was done. I think that would be a valid reason. But yet again, I think there is more to it than that. You might be familiar with the passage in Luke chapter 19, where Jesus comes in, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. As Jesus is entering and walking into Jerusalem as part of the Easter story, in verse 39, the people are singing and are chanting Hosanna and are praising God, and they're laying their robes before him. And so the Pharisees say to Jesus, "Jesus, stop them from doing that." Jesus' response is telling. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "If I stopped them, if they didn't praise, these rocks and stones will cry out." What is Jesus saying? You see, I believe that God is big enough to not need you or me to preach the gospel. I believe that God does not need humans to spread his word. Only this last week I met an Iranian woman who has a fascinating story. Came to faith through no human interaction with any other Christian, but through dreams of Jesus. God is big enough to spread his word himself. And so inviting us to participate, Jesus calls disciples not because he needs them, but because he wants us to share in his ministry. It is a privilege that he calls us. He calls us because he wants to give us a front row seat to see him at work, not because he needs us to participate in it. It is a privilege, this call. And we see that as far back as in Genesis. Because after God makes all of the animals, what does he do? He calls Adam and he says, "Name these animals." God could have very well named them. He calls us to participate. But how can we participate in his work if we do not know his word? Brothers and sisters, how can we spread his word if we do not know it? Tonight, Jesus invites us again. Take a front row seat. Love this word. This word is beautiful and compelling. Open it and read it. It challenges us. For in his word are the secrets of life. And he invites us to participate in his work. But we must know his word. Lastly, and quickly, we are called to wonder. You see, Jesus doesn't simply proclaim the gospel. He doesn't simply proclaim the kingdom of God. He then demonstrates it. We read in verses 21 to 31 that Jesus casts out an unclean spirit. And then he heals an ill woman. Now, whether the unclean spirit represents demon possession or not is irrelevant. What is relevant here is that we see that Jesus quickly transitions from speaking about the kingdom of God to demonstrating the kingdom of God. And what do we see when Jesus does that? As he heals the man who was demon possessed, and as he heals the woman, we are told in the passage that the people marvel at the work he has done. He invites us to think about his work again. Think about the forgiveness he offers you. Think about the broken chains. Think about the testimonies in your own life or in the lives of people that you know. Think about it once again and wonder. For when our eyes see him, we will be compelled to wonder at his works and to wonder at his love. Mark does not want us to remain confined in the space in which John was imprisoned. He doesn't want us to remain confined in the wilderness. Mark invites us further. He invites us to wonder about the work of God here and about the work of God to come. I want to finish by sharing the words of a song, as I like to do. And these words come from Vika Beeching, her song, "The Wonder of the Cross." It says, "O precious sight, my Savior stands, dying for me with outstretched hands. O precious sight, I long to gaze, remembering salvation's day. Though my eyes linger on the scene, may passing time and years not steal the power with which it impacts me, the freshness of its mystery. So may I never lose the wonder, the wonder of the cross. May I see it like the first time, staring as a sinner lost, undone by mercy, and left speechless, staring wide-eyed at the cost. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. Let us pray. We are called to repentance. Perhaps you want to say a few words today, to come to Christ. But you ask him, Lord, I accept your forgiveness. Take my life again. We are called to participate. Perhaps you might want to say, Holy Spirit, ignite in me a passion for the Word of God. A love for your word, a hunger for your presence. We are called to wonder. Perhaps you might want to pray, O Christ, open my eyes that I may see the wonder of your love. So into your hands, precious Father, we commit ourselves. May you continue your work in us, building us up into your most holy people, that we may live for your praise and glory. Amen.